You know, it's a strange thing how many of us will dodge this book of James. Most of us love to read Romans and Ephesians and so on. But for some reason, we kind of bypass James. And yet, he's very, very practical. And his heart is filled with a great yearning that God's people manifest the life they have in Christ. I am not surprised that in the early church, James was called the Just. James the Just. He was the brother of our Lord. And I take it that he did not come to know the Savior, didn't know Jesus as his Savior and Lord until after resurrection, because the Lord appeared unto him after resurrection. I think this is where James came into touch with the Savior. And knowing all the background of the Jewish life, he yearned for reality. How many were Jews just by word, and their lives were a disgrace to Jehovah their God for the way they lived. And James didn't want that among those who loved the Savior. Now in our past lessons we were dealing, if I may be allowed again to do this, and you know I'm never embarrassed about repeating things. I have to be told so many times before I begin to say it, and I'm sure some of you folk are the same way. I'm not the only man in the world like that. But in the first chapter, you remember, we had tests from the outside. And I prayed for wisdom that the Lord would give us discernment as to how we should deal or how God is dealing with us, these outside tests. Then he took up the inward tests from the heart, sins of the flesh. And for that he gave us the Word of God. We were born of the Word of God, and the Word of God cleanses, and the Word of God builds us up. Then we come to chapter 2. Then you have sins in the assembly, where you have those who were partial. Some were rich and well-dressed, and you were partial to them. And a poor person came in who wasn't so well-dressed. Maybe he had dirty clothes. Dear knows, he may have come in his bare feet. And we tell him to stand up where he was, or sit down at your feet. In other words, you were playing favorites. And James goes after that very, very well. But he declares the whole law is built on this question of love. Love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For love, as Galatians 5 says, love is the fulfilling of the law. And he reminds them that when you break the law on one point, you're guilty of all. And he goes on the rest of chapter 2, faith without works is dead. And then he uses Abraham and he uses Rahab as illustrations of faith that works. And he ends the passage in chapter 2, verse 26, for the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And again, I remind you, he's not talking about being saved or even being kept saved by works. We're saved by the grace of God. We're kept saved by the power of God. The Spirit of God comes to indwell every believer, and he comes to abide. The Spirit of God doesn't come and then leave. He comes to abide with you until you stand in the presence of the Savior. Remember that. But how am I going to relate to other people that my faith in Christ is a real faith, demonstrated by what I say and what I do? Now, when we come to chapter 3, he takes up a question of tongues, the tongue. And in the first 12 verses, he talks about the control of the tongue. Let me read those first few verses. My brethren, there are not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, a mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. That is, he controls the body by his tongue. Behold, then he gives an illustration. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body. By what? By the bit, by the bridle. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, a rudder, whithersoever the pilot listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell, of Gehenna. Then he goes on to talk about the beast and so on. Let me just stop that far. Now, James has already talked about empty words in chapter 1. You remember in verse 19 of chapter 1, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." In verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion, his profession is empty." It's vain. And he begins to talk about the question of the sins of the tongue. But may I just say this? I think James has in reality those who desire to be teachers. The King James Version, a little oblique on that. "My brethren, there are not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." What he's talking about there is, it's a very dangerous ambition to be a teacher of the Word of God, because it carries tremendous responsibilities. And yet, and I want to say this truly, there's a great need for real Bible teachers today. But they're going to be judged with a special strictness. "Many have words without content." You see, a great many men who claim to be teachers and preachers, they're full of wind. You get very little truth, very little to bring people to Christ, very little to edify and build up the Savior. You see, we preach for a verdict, we teach for edification. And if I want to be a teacher, and you remember Paul speaks of this thing to Timothy and to Titus, a teacher has a tremendous responsibility. Tremendous, because he's God's spokesman to his people, to instruct them, to edify them, to build them up, to be no longer children cast about by every wind of doctrine, not cast about by all the sins of society, but to become real men and women of God, to become mature. You know, there's a verse over here in the Psalms. I'm reading from the 39th Psalm. David, by the way, there's much of this in both the Psalms and Proverbs about the tongue and about our mouths, about words. I can't read them all to you, but I want you to get this one. First chapter 39, Psalm 39, first verse. David said, "I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me, and while I was musing, while I was meditating, the fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue." What I'm trying to, I was reading the 39th Psalm, the first two or three verses. You know, our Lord said something of the same thing in Matthew chapter 12. You remember the Jews of our Lord's day were accusing him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. In other words, they were claiming that our Savior was demon-possessed. And our Lord went after them on this question. Out of the heart of man, the mouth speaketh. What you are in yourself, you will speak out. You reveal what you are by what you say. So I would suggest, and I wish you'd pray about this, I wish the Lord would put upon many, many young men the gift, the ability to teach the Word of God. But I want them to teach it in the power and blessing of the Spirit of God. It's so easy to be wordy, so easy to seek to please people, instead of going right down the line in the Scriptures and teaching the precious Word of God. See, friend, I wish you'd pray for every Bible teacher and preacher. You know, they become the special objects of satanic opposition. And to be able to teach the Word of God so that people will see Jesus. I need your prayers for that. I sit down here and talk to you day after day, week after week, month after month. And I know something of the dangers, but I do want to hide behind the Savior so people will see Him. I say teaching brings a tremendous responsibility. And oh, how we need teachers filled with the Spirit of God and with the Word of God, so that when they teach, they'll have content. Then he goes on to say that the one who can control his tongue is mature. And the more one successfully controls his tongue, the more mature he is. The perfect man here is the mature man. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, a mature man, and is able also to bridle the whole body. Then he goes on and gives us some wonderful illustrations. Do you know what it says in verses 3 to 6? He says, behold, we put bridles, we put bits in a horse's mouth. And they obey us. And we turn that great big animal, the horse, around. We control him, go down the right road, make the right turn. You do it by a little bit in his mouth. The bridle is a very small thing. But the man who rides the horse controls the horse by the little bridle, the bit. And you know, if it's a real a horse with a lot of fire, sometimes they put a special bit in his mouth. If it were left to itself, the horse would run away. It'd run in every direction. Go push its tail up, and away it goes, neighing and shouting its way. No good to you. Oh, there are some people whose tongue runs away with them. Their tongue just simply runs away with them. They need a bridle. And the tongue needs a bridle. And he talks about a ship. The ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, a rudder, whithersoever the governor or the pilot listeth. You take a great ship, it's controlled by the rudder. That is, the pilot controls the ship by the rudder. And I'll tell you very bluntly, if God doesn't control our tongues, they'll run away with us every time. And to avoid shipwreck, control the tongue. This is the illustration he gives. I want to tell you, my friend, you can't read the Psalms and read Proverbs without realizing that God has already put in the book the danger of an unbridled tongue. And mark the next one. The tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell or of Gehenna. Spark of fire. A little spark will set fire to a whole forest. Those of us living in the Pacific Northwest know about that. A match. Somebody drops a match, starts a fire in the summertime. And I'll tell you, it's a terrible, terrible thing to see a forest fire. This is no easy matter. Don't you ever run to a forest fire. I've seen fires in the Northwest. Went on for days and for weeks. Animals running in every direction. Timber that had been growing for I don't know how many years tumbled to the ground or were ruined by the fire. What started it? Somebody carelessly dropped a match, dropped his cigarette, fire. Every summer we have to watch fires. And he likens the tongue to that little fire that sets fire to the whole forest. And I want to tell you, my friend, one malicious word may bring disaster to a life or to a group. How many churches have been ruined in their testimony by gossip, by slander? In fact, I'll even go so far as to say even nations and society and those high up in government have been ruined because of what the tongue has done. Well, I know what I'm talking about, and so do you. How much damage the tongue can do. It can boast great things, and it can work mischief. And notice that verse, in verse 6, the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. It defiles the whole body. Oh, how we need to be careful in our speech as Christians. Someone has said, filthy speech spreads its slime over all who will listen. It stains the whole body. Do you remember the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, out of the heart of man, what you put in your mouth doesn't defile the man, but what comes out of the heart of man? For out of the heart of man proceed, and he gives us 13 terrible sins out of the heart of man. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out. You have Paul speaking to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 5, and he said, you bite and devour one another. Take heed, lest you be consumed one of another. I tell you, my friend, it says here, it is set on fire of hell, of Gehenna. And by the way, this is the only place in the New Testament, except the Gospels, where this word is used. Our Lord used it a number of times. You remember, our Lord speaks of Gehenna. You take Mark chapter 9, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You know, that was the place. Gehenna was the place where they took all the rubbish out. Dead bodies went out there. The bodies of criminals were tossed out there. And the fire was running all the time, burning up the rubbish outside of the city of Jerusalem, the valley of Gehenna. It's a picture of continual fire, and to say nothing of the smell of the rubbish and the garbage that was on fire. The valley of Gehenna. And our Lord over and over again mentioned the fact they're going to be cast into Gehenna. They'll be weeping. They'll be wailing. There'll be gnashing of teeth. Our Lord said that. Oh, how many characters the tongue is slain. No, sir, you wouldn't kill a man, but you would murder his character. You hear something good about a person, you don't run to the telephone and tell everybody how good that person is, but let that person do something not right or bad. Immediately you can't keep from going to the phone and calling your friends. Isn't it terrible what so-and-so has done? Isn't it awful? Now, the longer you tell it, the more you exaggerate it, and you murder character. I know I'm talking harsh, maybe. But, oh, I tell you, my friends, in my brief space of years on the earth, and I've seen so much, I tell you, when I think of the characters, the people that have been ruined by somebody's careless tongue. It's a strange thing. You take in verse 7, every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea are tamed. They've been tamed by mankind. But man can't tame his own tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. That's an awful thing to say. That's where you are. I'm reading from the scriptures here. James chapter 3, verse 8. The tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. No man can tame it. It's a venomous beast, as someone has said. Do you remember in Romans 3:13, Paul wrote, their throat is an open sepulchre. With the tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. I'm quoting Romans chapter 3, 13 on. It's a terrible picture. See? You take this. Can I use a term? Can you use a term here? Their throat is an open sepulchre, full of dead men's bones. Corrupt. Corrupt. Some time ago, we used to call them weasel words. You say one thing with your mouth, but you have a different idea that as it strikes the other fellow's ear, he's getting a different idea than what you say. And you will say when somebody says, you told so-and-so something, you say, I never did. And you speak so holy, you know, I never did that. I never did say those. No, you never did say the words, that's true. But the implication of the words you said, and they got the implication, not the exact words you said. I know what I'm talking about. I'm telling you, my friend, if ever we Christians needed to guard our tongues and what we say, especially about others, if you can't say something good about them, say nothing. Only God can tame the tongue. All the damage that has been done through idle gossip, through slander. I can't find words to express what I want to say. Gossip, slander, has ruined more lives, has destroyed more churches in their testimony than anything I know of. And I would plead with you Christians, just as James did, plead that you guard your tongue. And I know no better way than to stay in the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God and ask the Lord, or do what David did. Lord, set thou a watch upon my lips today. Keep me from saying anything about anybody. Doesn't matter what it is, unless it be good. Oh, that we might exalt the Savior, not only with our actions, but with our words. And remember, what we are in our hearts comes out in our words. I just pray the Lord will bless you in this. I kind of rushed through this today, but I want you to see what's in the heart of James. And I'll follow along. I want to finish this chapter. I want to speak to you very kindly. Only the Spirit of God can control you. Instead of being a gossiper and a slanderer, you guard what you have to say. And whatever you say, may it always be for the glory of God, for the salvation of souls, for the edification of his people. And may the Lord wonderfully, richly, marvelously bless you today. And again I say, and I speak for Mitchell and for you, Lord, set a watch on my lips today, that I may bring forth praise and honor and glory to the Savior. We might become men and women of God, mature Christians, glorifying the Savior. Now the Lord bless you abundantly for his name's sake.